be a call to faithfulness. There are three thoughts: to the Lord, to the Lord's Day, and to the Lord's representative. The late pastor Rajas observed, meditating upon 1 John 4, verse 16, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and that he dwelleth in love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." So he said, if you ask a Christian brother or sister why God made us, they would probably say, we are made to serve God. But don't you believe it? If God wanted servants, he would do a lot better than mere mortals. When the scribes asked Jesus, what was the first commandment? He said in Mark 12, verse 29 to 30, and Jesus answered them, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And that is the first commandment. The first commandment is not to do something for God, but to love God. He made you and me in the likeness of his image, that he might have fellowship with us, and that we would praise him. How would you define the word love? Is it a noun or a verb? What are you doing right now to show God that you love him? Well, to come to his house, to take a few steps up. Well, I believe that if we can go for our walks, we can also walk up the stairs. And I pray that God would grant us the strength to do so. Because it's a warfare, a battle every time we want to serve, want to walk with God, want to love God, want to do. We cannot have our own fancies and ways all the time. Right? We do so in our hidden state. But after we come to know God, we must follow the Lord. And we do not keep a fast because we think that we are in a state whereby we cannot. Well, if we really cannot, then I believe that God has his grace and his way to help us. And God will turn things for our good. So while we can, I pray that we would serve him, love him, obey him, and be willing to walk with him and not cause turmoil within the body of God's people and within the people that are within the places that support and give us what we need for our work. May God be merciful to us. The first commandment is not something to do for God. And so here, why did God give his commandments? That we may love him and love his son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to take away our sins. To take away our sins. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. In him is no sin. Why did the Son of God ever come into this world? When we think about our Lord, and especially about his death on the cross, on Calvary's hill, what is its purpose? It is just something about which we sentimentalize. Why does it represent? What does it represent to us? What is the explanation of it all? Well, that is the question that John answers, and he, when we put it in a negative way, our Lord did not only come to give a revelation to God, though it's part of his purpose, but he that has seen me has seen the Father. And we also read, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. But that is not all. Though he indeed revealed the Father and has come to do that, in the same way, he has not only come to teach us about God, there is incomparable teaching there, such as the world had never known before and has not known since. But he did come only to do that. There is also, of course, the example of his life, a matchless one. But he has not come only to give us example of how we should live in this world. He is not just a teacher or moral example. He has come merely to give some knowledge of the picture of the nature and being of God. All that is there. But that's not the real reason, says John. He has really come, he says, because of our sins. Because of the predicament and the position of men and women, because of this whole question of law. He has not come only to instruct us, to give us encouragement in our endeavor and a great example. No, there is a fundamental problem at the back of it all, and that is our relationship to God in the light of God's holy law. When we would look at it and understand it in that way, then our hearts would be changed and our minds would be renewed, and God would give us the grace and the strength to follow Him. And the reason for God to raise the nation of Israel is that He may reveal to us Himself, first to us, to help us see our sins through the giving of the commandments, and the solution that the Savior must come, and that He will come through the nation of Israel in the fullness of time. God is called to love, for He first loved them. He showed them how that fellowship may be well established through His good laws. The law is holy. Wherefore, the law is holy. Romans 7 verse 12 says, and the commandment is holy, just, and good. The giver of the law is God Himself. And the law is given by God, a holy God, and cannot be tainted with sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that God's law is holy, just, and good. It is void of the filth of sin. So when God rehearse this law to the new generation that arose, well, the Lord wants us to follow Him. It is right and fair. It is good. A blessing to all who obey and live by it. The Apostle Paul has been making it clear that man's sad plight of falling into sin is due to his sinful nature. The law of God showed him his sinfulness. It arouses in him the understanding of the uncontrollable working of sin in his life. It made him feel miserable by the knowledge of his propensity and inclination to sin without recourse, until God intervened. For the Apostle Paul, it was dramatic, by a bright light from heaven which blinded him. 3 days he was without sight and miserable. When Ananias saw him, he testified that this man was praying. He had yielded himself to Christ and was gloriously saved. Ananias was asked by God to wrought a miracle to return Paul his sight. He must have felt very relieved. Not only will he not have to live the rest of his life in darkness, but he had been freed from the bondage of sin to live now a free man. He knew the law of God well. He studied under the famous Jewish rabbi, Gamaliel. He now understood the law in relation to him. It was to show him the way of blessing. And when Moses gave the law, well, it is to help us to see and know him in a better way, not as an enemy, but as a friend. After his conversion, he now possessed the power by the indwelling Spirit of Christ to love and obey the good laws of God and be richly blessed. And this was the spiritual journey that the Apostle Paul had gone through. And he's writing to help us see the spiritual mechanics of our salvation and our sanctification. It's very important that after we are saved, there is that process of sanctification. We go through the process of renewal in our hearts, renewal in our minds to the things of God. And here, the Lord wants us to understand and know these mechanics so that when we see the things that are happening to us, we can understand it in the light of what is going on in our lives. What is going on in our heart that causes us to react, to respond in a certain way? Well, there are certain things that God wants us to learn and see. You see, the goodness of the law. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. That sin would be made known by the commandments of God, by our realizing our inability to follow. The Apostle Paul declared that the law is holy, just, and good. And he explained that the indictment of the law against the sinner for transgressing it should by no means diminish the highest rightly regarded according to it. The law of God, showed to man his sinfulness. He ought to be grateful that God did not leave him without knowledge of his fallen estate, but God revealed the law to show his sinfulness so that redress can be made. In the Old Testament, the law was prominently upheld. Along with it, the solution was given to save the sinners from its condemnation through redemption history. It began with Adam and Eve. Yet they experienced fear and shame after they sinned against God by transgressing his laws, the laws of abstinence concerning the partaking of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was God who reached out to them with the remedy. And Adam also and his wife did the Lord made coats of skin and clothed them. It was a precursor of what Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, would do for them in the fullness of time. Therefore, the law has its place in setting the standard of conduct for his people. The law is not to be thwarted if a man chooses to disobey to his detriment. I recall a schoolmate in school, a classmate in school, who said that God's law is too difficult to keep. Too difficult. She was very tired of trying to keep up with its demands, and therefore decided to let her faith take a back seat in her life. It was a period of backsliding. She has not understood the power of God's grace in her life to enable her to love God's law and to fulfill it. Years later, she finally understood and now happily lived by God's grace to bring up her children. The understanding of God and the life of God in us. When the life of God comes to us, there is a change, a strength that God gives us to follow him, to obey him, to walk with him, that previously we don't have. The Apostle Paul had in mind to encourage the Christians in Rome in their Christian walk when he wrote these words. Thank God for these words of life that gives us a proper understanding between the law and men. The law is spiritual, Romans 7 verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal and soul under sin. Paul described himself as carnal. It means fleshly, with a tendency to satisfy the flesh, implying sinfulness and sinful propensity. The soul under sin means figuratively of becoming enslaved to sin, personified as a master who gains control. The Apostle Paul shows us that a born-again believer can struggle against the dominion of sin in his or her life by his own strength and succumb to sin. He tells us that there is a constant tug of war, constant tug of war within our heart between the flesh or the carnality that exists in the believer's life. This is seen in the use of the present tense that the Apostle Paul used to describe himself. He says to us that you have the power to choose not to sin, even if you are enticed within you to sin. You need to depend on God's power, his unfailing grace to help you live a victorious Christian life. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the law of God, or God's word, is spiritual in that it shows him the way of righteousness. It shows himself the way to victory, and the Holy Spirit indwelling him will bring to mind in his heart the law of God to give the victory, as the psalmist says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Well, whatever time that the Lord would save us, we begin our Christian journey, and he seeks for us to obey him and follow him. When we would do so, there is help for us. He acknowledges that if he yields himself to the flesh, he will serve sin, like the dog going back to its vomit. There was a blind man who had two dogs, a black dog and a white dog. The black dog would lead him to sin, while the white dog to do good. As he was blind, he was at the mercy of the dogs to direct him. He thought of a good plan, so that he would not be led to sin. He would starve the black dog and feed the white dog so that it would be strong. In this way, he would not be able to be at the mercy of the black dog and benefit from the strength of the white dog. It is the same for the believer. He finds two opposing opponents within him struggling, the good and the evil. By a sound and healthy mind, the believer overcomes his sin by his life, by a clean, healthy thought life, and thus feed the white dog, that it may be strong. I remember last year when we met for camp, that was our theme in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. I pray that the Lord would help us to renew our mind. It's the purpose of God giving His law. And so, verse 5 to 11, faithfulness towards the Lord. A true assessment. Romans 7 verse 15 says, "For that which I do, I allow not, and that which I would, that I do not, and what I hate, that I do." You see the conflict of the Christian life with sin that is within us. There is that conflict that goes on there. And the Lord is seeking that there is a proper way by which it is evaluated, understood. And the fact that he realizes his propensity to sin, he openly declares the conflict that he experiences as a believer. So sometimes it's like that. It's a spiritual thing. Inconvenience, things that can come in many, many different ways. And today it is like that. Tomorrow it will be another thing. And if we cannot see the spiritual aspect of it, we would always be defeated by it, right? Yeah. And God wants us to overcome it. It's a spiritual matter. And the Lord wants us to see and understand. He was not speaking these words as a discouragement to believers, rather than an encouragement for believers to trust God's grace to live holy lives. As long as we are in this mortal body, we will face this struggle between, right, within us. That the world revolves around us? No, it doesn't revolve around us only. It is a testimony that we are spiritually alive and in need of God's grace to overcome sin. As a believer grows in spiritual stature, he will become more sensitive to sin in his life. He would have time to observe himself and understand the weakness of the flesh in him. He would need God's help for victory. He described this conflict well in Romans 7 verse 22. "And for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He understood he is weak and dare not depend on his strength to live his life as a child of God. And he applies this perfect process of sanctification. God is, well teaching us to go through life. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly or thoroughly furnished unto all good works." The believer is not sinless, but sinless, because he's always seeking to draw close to God for strength to live a spirit-filled, God-honoring life. Moses first declared the law. It may expose the hearts of sin and its deceitfulness. He will later set up the sacrificial system of worship, and that points to Christ, that deals with human sin. You see, that's the whole purpose of God rehearsing the law and seeking us to live that life that he wants us to seek. We see Israel's victory, Israel's history, how that they would first make the golden calf and worship the golden calf while Moses is up in the mount with God. and they are departing from the Lord to serve idols throughout their history. How weak we are, isn't it? How we need the Lord. And here, faithfulness toward the Lord, towards the day of God, right? How can we seek God and be close to Him? Well, the Lord provided the way. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, to make it holy, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant, thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. A time of rest. And remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, that the Lord thy God brought thee out hence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. The people of God needed spiritual orientation, so as to take one day out of seven to renew their relationship with Him. It would also be a time of rest, where they may be able to reflect upon God's goodness in saving them to be His own people, leading them out of Egypt and establishing them as a people, as a nation for His sake. When Israel would lay down their daily burdens and know that all that they are and all that they possess and their well-being is cared for by their God, He appointed a day in seven whereby they would meet with Him to renew that communion. That was to be Israel's lifeline with the Lord. They are not to go about doing their own things, but to understand that life is holy and intricately related to their Creator and Sustainer. The Lord has led them out of their bondage. Here, on the Sabbath, they worship and thank Him for the peace and rest they now enjoy out of His good hand. Not only are we to be faithful to the Lord, to the Lord's day that He appointed for our good, the Lord's representative, honor thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, that it may be well with thee in the day in which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The honoring of the parents who represent God in a visible way, to give care and help and support to us, so that we are taught to honor Him. This is the way by which we understand the spiritual reality of our life that is intimately intertwined with God. And this comes with a word of promise to the adherer. Here is given the first of man's interaction with men, our own parents, the giver of life to us, the beginning of human relationships, so that we may understand human authority. And this is so that there may be orderliness in a created world. As believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, you recall during one of our camps, we said our heavenly home is that our eternal dwelling place in heaven is our family in heaven. And we have a church home that is our extended family, bonded together by the blood of Christ. And our family home with the father, mother and children, held together by blood ties. There is the eternal perspective to our earthly life that we bring to you. And here we see, as we live this earthly life, we are preparing ourselves for that heavenly home. At a heavenly home, that we would be with our Father in heaven. And so the name, the word Father means the source or originator of, right, acknowledging that we come from Him. And that's the function. And not only our existence depend on Him, but we have a likeness to Him, isn't it? Our Father and our Mother. Right, you have a likeness to the Father. We are made in the image of God, like Father, like Son. A Son's character or behavior can be expected to resemble that of his Father. We reflect the attributes and character of God. So there is the nourishing and the grooming. Right? There's the nourishing and the grooming that God does for His people. And sometimes God
gives to us, right? The way, inconvenience perhaps, by ways, in order to mold us, to help us, to help us to grow, to know Him in a better way, in the right way. And so, to keep the fifth commandment, the keeping of the rest of the commandments. If we honor our parents, we will not disgrace their name, and to become a murderer, to be unfaithful to our marriage vows by stealing, by lying, by greed, by discontentment, through covetousness. The keeping of the fifth commandment works back to the first four commandments. If we are rebellious and disrespectful towards our parents, give us life and sustenance, we will probably be rebellious and disrespectful toward God, our Creator. Disrespect towards parents, and God will carry this disrespect for all authority, and thus will result in a breakdown of law and order, leading to a disintegration to the very basis for a civilized society. That's the breakdown that we see, and we don't want that breakdown. And God asks that we exercise grace so that there will not be that breakdown, you see. And that's important. Thus, the keeping of the fifth commandment is not some outmoded, quaint idea. May the Lord help us. And it begins in the home, isn't it? And the Lord tells us here that when we do so, well, there's a blessing that God gives to us. D.L. Moody, he gives to us an illustration, example, a Joseph or an Absalom. Right? Joseph wasn't satisfied until he brought his old father down into Egypt. He was the greatest man in Egypt, next to Pharaoh. He was arrayed in the finest garments. He had Pharaoh's ring on his hand, a gold chain about his neck, and they cried before him, "Bow the knee." Yet when he heard Jacob coming, he hurried down to meet him. He wasn't ashamed of the old man with his shepherd's clothes. What a contrast to see in Absalom. That young man broke his father's heart by his rebellion. The Jews are said to throw a stone at Absalom's pillar to the present day. Whenever they pass it, it's token of horror of Absalom's unnatural conduct. "Come, now are ye ready to be weighed? Have you been dishonoring your father and mother, stepping into the scales and seeing how quickly you were found wanting? Well, see how quickly you will strike the beam. You don't know any man who is much lighter than one who treats his parents with contempt. Do you disobey them just as much as you dare? Do you try to deceive them? Do you call them old-fashioned and sneer at their advice? How do you treat the venerable father and praying mother? You may be a professing Christian, but I wouldn't give much for your religion unless it gets into your life and teaches how to live. I wouldn't give a snap of my finger for a religion that doesn't begin at home and regulate your conduct to your parents." So here, you see, God's call for Israel to faithfulness runs not only to the God that they cannot see, but the God that they can see. In every Israelite home, may God be merciful to strengthen His people. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. Strengthen us by Thy Spirit to obey and follow Thee. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.